Lovely to be speaking to you again. And isn't it lovely? We've got sunshine. Hopefully spring is on the way. And we're going to be looking at a really beautiful passage this morning. It's one of the parables, but it's one of the really beautiful parables. And it's the Good Shepherd. And we're going to be looking at John 10, 11 to 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Now, I know that quite a lot of, or some of you anyway, do like to follow along in the scriptures, and when the person's preaching. So I'm going to give you a little bit of a heads up. We're actually going to be looking at two passages this morning. So if you want to keep a finger in John 10, and you might want to put another finger in Ezekiel 34. So that's Ezekiel 34, if you want to listen and look at the scriptures as we go along. Now, we've probably all seen modern shepherds in films, dramas and documentaries. If you're a fan like I am of the Yorkshire Vet, you'll see him going and helping the farmers when they've got a sheep that's having difficulty giving birth to lambs. You see it, as I say, in films, in dramas, Country Files, another program that you might watch where you will see shepherds. And if you're like me, you might even have watched a program called One Man and His Dog. Who's watched One Man and His Dog? Anybody? Oh, quite a few. Good. Now, most of you probably realise then that in this competition, a shepherd uses one or sometimes two sheepdogs to guide a small flock of sheep around various obstacles, and it ends by the flock being guided into a sheep pen. And of course, the skills needed for this competition, they've all evolved and emerged from the shepherd's ordinary day-to-day work. This is the stuff that they use the sheepdogs to normally do on a day-to-day basis, to help them herd the sheep up, to help them move sheep from one place to another, from one field to another, and of course to bring them home for the night or for the winter, and then to let them out again in the spring. And of course, placing sheep in a sheep pen is a way of protecting them from predators. And in Old Testament times and in Christ's time, that was from lions, wolves and bears. I don't think the predators in this country for sheep are quite so daunting, but they still have to be protected. But it would be interesting to talk to shepherds and see what sort of things they do have to protect the sheep from. Now, I used to have, I used to be under a minister who had been a vet before he trained for the ministry. And one of the things he would say whenever he was preaching on sheep, a sheep theme sermon, was he would say, sheep get ill at the drop of a hat. They find all sorts of ways to get ill. They're like that. They seem to get ill really easily. And of course, the core work of a vet shepherd is to care and protect the flock. Sheep have to be looked after. They don't look after themselves. Now, the first question that needs to be answered when looking at this passage is, who is the shepherd? Who is the shepherd that we're talking about in this parable? So in order to answer it, we need to do what Jesus' original listeners would have done and refer back to Ezekiel 34. This is one of those passages, New Testament passages, that actually is almost piggybacking on the back of a passage in the New Testament. Jesus is effectively using Ezekiel 34 to get to say this story on top, to get his message across. So we have to look quite seriously at Ezekiel 34. And Ezekiel 34, the chapter in Ezekiel, starts off by talking about the bad shepherds. And in Old Testament times, a king was often called a shepherd. They were called a shepherd because they looked after the people. Or at least a good king did. A good king made laws and edicts and looked after his people. He didn't squander tax. He used it to care for his people. And in the same way, Israel's leadership is being referred to as a shepherd. And of course, Israel's leadership in the Old Testament, when Ezekiel was on earth, was made up of the king, or the kings, the princes, i.e. the bit like our royal family. We've got Prince Harry, Prince William, that are waiting to ascend. Well, Prince William is waiting to, well, Prince Charles is waiting to ascend to the throne, and then it'll be William, and then it'll be George. So there were the princes. But they often took a very active part in Old Testament times. They would often, for example, be in charge of the army or things like that. And then there's the priests and the prophets. And these leaders are accused of looking after themselves rather than their flocks. In other words, they did what was best for number one, for me. They didn't do what they were meant to do and look after the people. In the time of Christ, a shepherd would protect the sheep, but would expect to come out alive. They wouldn't give their life. They would expect to come out alive from fighting the lion or the wolf or the bear or whatever. And Christ also makes the point that a hired man would be more interested in his wages than the sheep. In other words, he would be more concerned about his own welfare and where he'd sleep tonight and what food he'd eat and what clothes he would wear than he would be about the flock. So, you know, if some of the sheep got ill, well, wouldn't be too bothered actually. He'd be more concerned about his own welfare. The enemies that Jesus mentions in the parable are the religious leaders of his day. This would include the temple priests, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, i.e. the usual culprits that we hear about in the New Testament, that Jesus had disagreements with. And they are the equivalent of the bad shepherds in Ezekiel 34. Okay, I hope you kept a finger in Ezekiel 34, those of you who are following me along in the scriptures, because we move on now. Because in Ezekiel 34, the passage moves on to say that since Israel's leaders, i.e. shepherds, haven't cared for the people, in other words, the flock, God himself will be their shepherd and will care for them. Okay, that's fair enough. God is our shepherd. He looks after us. But then the passage does a slightly strange thing, which for the reader, and particularly for readers today, could be quite confusing. It suddenly goes from saying that God will be Israel's shepherd to saying that David will be their shepherd. And the reader of the passage might well wonder, what is going on? What's going on? All of a sudden God's our shepherd, and then in the next sentence, David's our shepherd. The passage is, of course, referring to King David. And at this point in history, when Ezekiel was prophesying and writing his prophecies, it had already been foretold that one of David's descendants would be the Messiah. In other words, David is code word for Messiah. So what the passage is saying is that God will be our shepherd, the Messiah will be our shepherd. And of course today, looking through our modern lens of our modern, of the theology that we have as a Christian church, we know that God, God the Father, and the Messiah, his Son, are the same divine person. I think of this as being a bit like the sheep, the shepherd and the sheepdog. They work as a unit, one unit. They don't work as two separate entities where the shepherd decides that way is best and the dog decides that way is best. They work together. They are one and the same unit. And that's how we can think of God the Father and the Son. They are one. They are God. They are one person, divine person. And Ezekiel 34 is predicting the nature of the Messiah's work and character. So he's predicting what Christ will be like when he comes to earth, what his character's going to be like, what work he's going to do. So, back to our parable in the New Testament, back to the Good Shepherd. In the parable of the Good Shepherd, Jesus is saying that he is that predicted Messiah. He is the Messiah. I am. Always look out for those words. I am the Good Shepherd. And I am refers back to other passages that say Jesus is the Messiah. So he is saying, I am the Messiah. I am that predicted person you're waiting and watching and looking for. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time now looking at the word good, the Good Shepherd. Because good is a little bit watered down from what it really means here. Now, and I think I've said this before, sometimes when language is being translated from one language to another language, you can come across a concept or a word that doesn't translate straight across to the second language. It's very difficult to get an exact meaning from one language to another. Mind is one of those words. Mind doesn't exist in every language. And depending on what you're translating to, it can be quite difficult to describe mind in certain languages. So we have the word good here. And the word good in ancient Greek actually means beautiful. Now, it doesn't mean beautiful as in beautiful win the beauty pageant, or, oh, isn't that a lovely, beautiful bunch of flowers? It means that it's beautiful, it's attractive, it draws people in. Draws the people in. Christ's character is so beautiful that it draws people in. It draws us into him. And of course, one of the things that draws us into Christ is that he did, as the shepherd, as the beautiful shepherd, lay down his life for us. He died for us. He was died for our sins. He gave his life for the flock. And then he was resurrected. And that makes him even more beautiful and attractive, because he's been able to go and forgive our sins. Because he hasn't just died. He wasn't just a shepherd that was unfortunate and the lion got the better of him. He actually got the better of the enemy. He rose again for us. And that makes him incredibly beautiful and attractive for us to go into. Now, there is a verse in this passage that talks about sheep coming from other pens. What's that all about, you may wonder? Well, Jesus didn't just come and lay his life down and resurrect for Israel. He wasn't just the shepherd of Israel. He was the shepherd for the whole world. And actually what that verse is saying is that other nations will be drawn in to the sheep pen. It won't just be the sheep from Israel that will come into the pen. It will be sheep from all over the world, from all nations, will come and be forgiven by Christ. And we are the result of this, because Paul, when Christ went back to heaven, when he was ascended back to his Father, and the early church fathers, and particularly Paul, they went on their mission around, his three missions, and each time it got wider and wider and wider, and he brought the Gentiles in to know Christ. He gradually attracted the Gentiles, and oh, Christ was so beautiful to be attracted to. So beautiful to be attracted to this beautiful Saviour. So they were called in to the pen. And now, generations and generations and generations later, we are the resultant church. And I ask you today to look into the beauty of what Christ did for us today. As you take communion, look into the beauty of what Christ has done for us. It is such a beautiful thing. It is such an amazing thing that he laid down his life for us and raised again so that we could enjoy freedom from sin. We could enjoy a new life, free from sin. We could enjoy new freedoms. We can look forward to eternal life. And it starts now. It doesn't start when we pass away. It doesn't start next year. It starts now. This very minute, this very second. And all of this beauty all stems from God's love. God sent Jesus because he loves us so much. And that is a very, very beautiful thing. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you. We look at your beauty. Not a beauty that is physical. Not the kind of beauty of a beauty pageant. Not even the beauty that we see in flowers and nature. But the beauty of your character. Help us, Lord, to gaze into your character, into your face, and to know you better. Help us to be more and more attracted to you, and to love you more and more. And Lord, I ask that beauty, that attractiveness that drew us in, that beautifulness may be reflected in this church so that we can draw others from the community in to us and we can grow and thrive and be your church, Lord. And we pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.